Excellent. Well, good afternoon and welcome. For those of you with us for the first time, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and we are really excited to be diving back into this conversation called When Life Crumbles. If you weren't able to be with us last week, we launched into this thing, and we looked at this really powerful moment where Paul, and for those of you who don't know Paul's story, Paul was actually one of the biggest persecutors of the early church as it begins that there was. And he actually, when Jesus steps into the story, he's actually on his way to throw early believers into prison. But then Jesus steps into his story, everything changes, and he begins to take the message of Jesus everywhere. He begins to plant churches and start churches all over the place. And the letter that we're looking at is actually written by Paul. He's in prison at the time, and he's writing to one of those churches that he started. And last week, we dove into this conversation by looking at this really powerful moment where Paul, in the midst of his life crumbling, he's in prison, it looks like he's going to be put to death, is writing to this church, and their situation's crumbling because they're looking at this one that they love so much, and they think he's going to be put to death. And he says something remarkable to them in the midst of that. He says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. He says, I want for you, even in the midst of these circumstances, even in the midst of life falling apart, understanding that life falls apart, I want you to live in such a way that your life is not consumed by worry. It's not consumed by fear, is not consumed by anxiety. I want for you to live in such a way that you don't worry and instead experience, he says, then you'll experience God's peace. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ. He says, listen, I want for you to live life in such a way that you are no longer consumed by worry, but that you are consumed by the peace of God. And he's not writing this from some rosy situation. His life is in the midst of what all of us would consider a crumbling situation. He's writing to this church that's worried about him. He says, no, I want you to live in such a way. To follow Jesus is to live in such a way that our life is not consumed by worry, but instead is consumed by God's peace. And so last week we looked at this and said, man, if that's possible, I want to know that. If that's possible, I want to know that. And throughout this entire letter, Paul's writing to them, and he said, I want for you to take hold of what you have been taken hold of for. He talks about it in his own journey, and he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He says, I want to know, and I want to experience, and I want to demonstrate to the world all of what Jesus gave his life for me to know and to experience and to demonstrate. I want to take hold of that. He says, I want for you to take hold of that. So I want for you to know what it is to live life where you're not consumed by worry and anxiety, but instead that you know God's peace. And so last week we said, man, how do you do that? And for the next couple of weeks, we're just immersing ourselves in this letter because throughout the entire letter, he's teaching them how to live that, how to take hold of that. We began last week in chapter 1, verse 1, and we saw him greet them, and we saw him demonstrate what he's talking about in chapter 4. And so he thanks God for them, and then he talks about how he prays for them, and then he celebrates what God's doing in their life, and he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, and the reality of how God's working in their story. And then he calls them to not just celebrate their growth, but then also to continue growing. So chapter 1, verse 9, as we read last week, he says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. He says, I want for you to keep growing. Well, how do you keep growing? He says, for I want you to understand what really matters. I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Paul, in this powerful moment, says, I want for you to take hold of what Jesus has done. Given his life, when you take hold of, I want you to know what it is to leave worry behind and to live with God's peace. And in the entire letter, he's building up to that because he's been teaching them exactly how to do that. Well, how do you do that? You have to know, you have to understand what really matters. I want for you guys to keep growing. You have to know what really matters. Now, I want to put this into different terms. I want to use terms here that we use more inside of our culture, because I think what Paul's doing here is something that's very common inside of our culture, especially if you work inside of a corporate culture, if you interact at all with leadership books or leadership strategies and tactics. Because I think when Paul comes to this point, he's saying, I want for you to keep growing, so you have to do what? You have to know what really matters. What he's really saying is, you have to define the win. A lot of you have heard this before, because inside of corporate culture, we're always talking about, okay, you have to define the win. What does the win look like for your employees? What does the win look like for your team? You have to make sure that the win's clear so that you're focused as you're working through the task or working through the project. You have to define the win. And what Paul's doing as he begins this journey with them is that he says, I want for you to keep growing, so you have to know what matters. You have to define the win. And this is important in life in general. It's actually incredibly important in your life. Doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you believe about Jesus. This is really important. You need to know what the win is for you, because your joy is tied to your win. Your joy is tied to your win. So for some of you, the win is your wardrobe. So you experience incredible joy when you walk into your closet. Or maybe it's not where you want it to be, and you experience incredible despair when you walk into your closet. But our win can be all sorts of different things. So for others of you, your win is success, or that you're seen as successful. So you experience joy when your boss encourages you, when you hear that someone that you're doing a good job, because your joy is tied to that. That's your win. All of us have wins that we're living for. Some of us have thought through it, others of us haven't. They're just default. They've been built over time based on our experience. But all of us have them. And it's important for you to know what they are, because it determines a majority of the decisions that you make in your life. You need to know, what's your win? Jesus is actually challenging people about this quite frequently inside of his ministry, because people will come to him and he asks this question over and over again. The question's very simple. He asks them, what is it that you want? Or what do you want from me? What do you want? And it's amazing the interaction between him and these individuals that he asks this question to. One time there's a blind man who comes to him. And Jesus asked him, he says, what do you want? I have to imagine that if you're in that crowd, you're looking at the situation saying, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? But the blind man approaches him and he says, what is it that you want? The interaction's really intriguing, because the blind man responds back to him and says, I want to see. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. There's another point where these four guys have a friend that can't walk, and so they want to get him to Jesus so that Jesus can heal him. And they actually have to rip the roof off of the building where Jesus is, because there's so many people, they can't get to Jesus. They lower their friend down in front of Jesus after ripping the roof off of this other guy's house. And Jesus looks at their friend and he says, your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine being one of the four guys? You're still up on the roof with the rope in your hand thinking, that's not exactly why we came. Do you tell Jesus that? Well, you know, Jesus, the sins thing is a nice thing, and we're excited about that, but there's this other thing. It happens time after time after time. And in these moments, Jesus is, he's challenging this. What's your win? Well, I want to see. Really? That's all you've come to me for? And he's exposing their win. You've come to the one who can forgive your sins, and all you ask for is to see. And he's exposing the fact that no, you're living for a shallow win. You're living for a win that's temporary, and I want to give you a win that's eternal. It happens time after time. And Jesus is exposing the truth about our wins, that for most of us, we live for shallow wins. And he's saying, I have something so much greater for you. What's your win? What is it that you come to Jesus for? It's an incredibly important question. And Paul, as he's writing to the church at Philippi, he says, I want for you to keep growing. You're doing great. I love it. I love what's happening with you guys. I want for you to keep growing. I want you to take hold of all of it. So you need to know what's important. We got to talk about this, guys. We got to talk about what the win actually is. So what is it? For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. I want you to know what the win is so that you can live the life that you were created to live. He says, may you always be filled with the fruit of salvation. And he's continuing. He's saying, I want you to know what matters so that you can live the life that you were called to live, that you can live the life you were created to live, and for you to be able to experience, again, he's talking about taking hold of all of it. He says, I want for you to experience the fruit of your salvation. Now, I'm going to pause here for a second because I just want to walk through this really quickly because Paul's going to break this down for them throughout the book, but he does something here that's really important, especially for those of you who are here today and you're trying to figure out this Jesus thing and you've been told some interesting things about Jesus and what it means to come back to God or how you find your way back to God. It's really important because here he's saying, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. He says, I want for you to know the fullness of your salvation, specifically the fruit of that salvation. What is the fruit of the salvation? The righteous character that is produced in your life by Jesus Christ. Now, this is important. Because some of you have been told that character is the way to salvation. So you've been told that the way that you're made right with God, the way that you find your way back to God is by doing the right thing and getting it together. It's really important you see. Paul doesn't look at it that way at all. Character isn't the means to salvation. It's not even the point of salvation. It's the fruit of salvation. So as God steps into our lives, he doesn't say, get it together and then you can come to me. He doesn't say, get it right and then you can come to me. As we walk through this, we're going to be talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is this. You couldn't get it together and Jesus took your place. So that you could come to him even in your brokenness. So that you could experience your sins being forgiven. Why? Because you got it together? No, because Jesus gave his life for you and walked out of that tomb so that you could be made new. And he says, I want for you to experience the fruit of your salvation, which is this character. It's not the means to salvation. It's not even the point of salvation. It's the fruit of salvation that is produced how? By us working hard? Is produced how? By us making sure that we follow the rules. No, that's produced in your life by Jesus Christ. So Jesus steps into our lives and says, no, you can't get it together, but I took your place so that you could come to me. And as you draw near to me, well, there's fruit in that. It produces character, which is the fruit of your salvation. And in this moment, he's breaking down what grace looks like, the reality that, no, it's grace. And then you begin to step into this relationship with Jesus. This is so important because some of you are here and you think that Jesus came to start a religion. Jesus didn't come to start a religion at all. Jesus came for you to have a relationship with him. And what he wants is not for you to be able to get everything right so that then you can have a relationship with him. No, he took your place so that you could have the relationship with him, and then that begins to produce fruit in your life, which is character. This is important because some of you have been told the wrong thing about Jesus. It's not what the scriptures actually teach. He's saying, I want for you to define the wind so that you can live the life that you were created to live, so that you can take hold of, you can take hold of the fruit of your salvation. You can experience all that Jesus Christ came for you to experience and what he wants to produce in your life. Okay, so what is it then? What is the wind? And as he continues, he begins to lay out the first. I believe he's going to give us three things that define the wind. Three things that really matter. And he begins to go into the first. He says, and I want you to know. I want you to know it's important, and I want you to know. He's going right into it. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. I want you to know it's really important. So I want you to know that everything that has happened to me has helped to spread the good news. Every time you see this, the good news with a capital G, capital N, it's talking about the message of Jesus. Sometimes in scriptures you'll see this called the gospel. The gospel is the message and love of Jesus. That's all it is. And so he says, everything has helped to spread the good news of Jesus, the message of Jesus, the love of Jesus. He says, for everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. He says, I want you to know what's important. And what's important is this. Everything that has happened has helped to spread the message of Jesus. What's the win, Paul? What is it that really matters? What really matters? Is that people are finding forgiveness for their sins. I love how this works with Jesus' conversations with those individuals where he says, what do you want? And they say, I want to walk. No. This is what really matters. Your sins are forgiven. I want you to keep growing, but in order for you to keep growing, you have to know it's really important. And what's really important is that God's message, the truth of Jesus, is being shared more and more, and people are experiencing their sins being forgiven and stepping into a relationship with Jesus. As he continues, he breaks this down even further. He talks about how it's happening in some interesting ways. He says, it's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry. He says, yeah, it's true. Not everybody who's sharing the message is doing it with the best motives. He says, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know that I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice. Now let me pause here, because we're going to be focusing in on this as we work through this letter. So every time that we see the idea of joy, what I want for you to do, we're just going to pause for a second. So on the count of three, I want for you to say joy. One, two, three. We're going to do that every time that we see it. The other thing is, many of you are reading through this with us on a weekly basis. My challenge to you last week was to read through the book of Philippians every week. It's four chapters. You can do it. You can do it. And what I want you to do, if you're reading through it with a physical Bible, is I want you to circle any time you see a word that has to do with joy. Rejoice, joy, make me happy, anything like, because you're going to see it is everywhere in this. Everywhere. So he says, I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. Now let me pause here again, because a lot of times, especially if you know that Paul's writing this from prison, a lot of times when people read this idea of deliverance, they think, oh, deliverance from prison. And so he says, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. Well, he must mean deliverance from prison, right? Listen to how he continues. He says, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. Jump back one. He says, for I fully expect and hope. Now, this to me was so powerful as I sat with this over the last couple months, because in this moment, I believe we see Paul being incredibly vulnerable. Because you have to understand, everything that Paul's gone through, the beatings, the stoning, the imprisonment, the torture, all of it is designed to do what? To get him to stop sharing the message of Jesus. All of it is designed to get him to deny Christ. All of it is designed to get him to finally stand up and say, it's not true. And in this moment, Paul says, for I fully expect and hope that I'll never be ashamed. What he's saying is, I fully expect and hope that they'll never be able to get to me. And that I will continue to be bold for Christ. What is the deliverance? The deliverance isn't that he gets out of prison. The deliverance is that he makes it through it without denying Christ. Why? Because that's the win. I want you to know what's really important. I want you to know that through all of this, the message of Jesus is being spread. And people are being impacted by it. And people are experiencing forgiveness for their sins. And I know that your prayer and the work of the Spirit is going to get me through this. It's going to deliver me so that I will never be ashamed but continue to be bold, so that the message of Jesus can continue to be shared. Because that's the win. That's the win. Even if it costs him his life. He says, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ. And he begins to talk about how this is his life. He says, you have to understand, for me, the whole reason I'm alive is to live for Christ. You have to understand, the whole reason that I'm alive is so that I can share the truth of Christ with the world around me. And then he says something interesting. He says, and dying is even better. He says, the only reason I live is to be able to share Christ with the world. And the reality is, if it was just about me, dying is better. Well, why is dying better? He says, but if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. Again, but if I live, the only reason that I live is to be able to share the message of Christ more, to do more fruitful work for Christ. So I don't really know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ. He's saying, listen, if it was just about me, the reality is it'd be better for me to just go and be with Christ. And again, if this is a religion, this doesn't make sense. If Jesus came to introduce us to a God that we have to make sure that we do A, B, and C so that we can appease him and then one day we'll be able to go to heaven, this doesn't make sense. But to Paul, this wasn't anything like a religion. It was a relationship. And he'd come to know Christ and to walk with Christ in such a way that he looked at life and he's like, man, what I long for more than anything else, what I long for more than anything else is to be with him. The reality is, if it was just about me, man, it'd be better just to be with him. This isn't a religion. But he discovered the reality of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And as you draw close to Jesus and as you experience Jesus on this journey, and Paul's going to talk about this later in chapter 3, you develop a passion and a hunger for him. And you long for the day, you long for the day when you get to be with him. I was talking to one of our leaders about this a little while ago, and they said to me, they said, I don't know what it means to feel that way. I don't know how you ever get to the point where you feel that way. And they were pretty early on this journey with Christ. And I said, there's two things that bring this about in your life. One is, if we're going to be who Christ calls us to be in one another's lives, we're not just going to carry our own pain. We're going to carry the pain of those around us. We're not just going to carry the pain of when life crumbles for ourselves, but when it crumbles for our brothers and sisters. And one of the things that happens on this journey is you become acutely aware of the pain of the brokenness of the world and the pain of sin and what that does. But the other thing that happens is that you begin to realize just how valuable he is. You begin to realize just how wonderful he is. You begin to realize that there's no one who even comes close to loving you that way. And there's no one who even comes close to valuing you that way. And it doesn't mean that you love other things less. I love my kids and I love my wife. But Christ is better. I love him more. And I'll be honest with you, as we walk through this, there are going to be some things that we talk about some of you are going to choke on. Because what Paul's calling them to is maturity. He's calling them, he says, listen, you've grown a long ways, but we need to take, this is the next step. You need to keep growing. And part of that is developing a relationship with Christ where you long to be with him. And some of you hear me say that, and you say, that's not right. But here's the thing about Jesus. When you begin to love Jesus, the amazing thing about Jesus is that Jesus says, here's how I want you to love me. Love them really, really well. I don't want my wife to love me more than she loves Christ. Because I know that how my wife loves me is directly connected to how she loves and experiences Jesus. And Paul says, no, if it were up to me, the reality is I would just rather be with Christ, which is far better for me. But for your sakes, and I love this because he kind of blames it on them. He says, but for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. Say joy.
Joy.
He says, listen, I want you to know what's really important. What's really important in all of this, the message of Jesus is going forward. And I know through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be able to continue to remain strong, and I'm going to be able to be bold about the message of Jesus, even if it costs me my life. And the reality is, yeah, I long to go and be with Jesus, but I think God's going to keep me alive. Why is God going to keep me alive? So that I can continue to do what is most important. I can continue to share the message of Jesus. I can help you to continue to grow and experience the joy of your faith. And again, he's back to taking hold of all that Jesus took hold of us for. What's the win, Paul? Staying alive? No. No. The win is helping people know the joy of what it means to put their faith in Jesus. That's the win. It's literally why I want to stay alive. It's what I live for. As he continues, he begins to transition, and he moves from talking about his story to talking about their story. So he continues and says, "And when I come to you again," which he never does, he's put to death before that, says, "you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he's doing through me. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven." Let me just pause here for a second, because sometimes people talk about citizens of heaven, this idea like we're citizens of heaven as you don't belong here. That's actually the opposite of what he's talking about as he calls them to this. Listen to how he breaks this down. He says, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a worthy manner of the good news about Christ. Then when I come and see you again, or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news." He says, I want for you to live as citizens of heaven. And in doing that, understanding that you have been given a mission to take the good news to the world. So live in a way that's worthy of that, and fight together with one mind and one purpose to accomplish the win. For people to know that their sins can be forgiven. I want you to work with one purpose, one goal, one mind. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, he says, you've been given not only the privilege of experiencing God's salvation in your life, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. What is the struggle? The struggle is for people to know Jesus. He says, not only have you been given the privilege of stepping into this relationship with Jesus, but as citizens of heaven, you've been sent. You've been sent with the message of Jesus to fight for and to struggle for people to know that their sins can be forgiven, that they can be made right with God, not by works, but because of what Jesus did. He says, you are citizens who've been sent. It's very similar to what he says to the Corinthians, where he says, you are ambassadors. You carry the message of Jesus. And what an incredible opportunity to not only experience that forgiveness, but to be able to bring it to your neighbor and to your coworker. He says, this is the win. Can I ask you something? What's the win in your life? That your kids get a good education? That you get that promotion at work? That you live the American dream? That retirement? That you get married? That you have kids? What's the win? If Jesus were to ask you today, what do you want? What would it be? For those of you who haven't stepped into this relationship with Him, would it be, I want for my sins to be forgiven. Or is it something temporary? I want to see. I want to walk. For those of you who have stepped into this relationship, what is it that you want? Is it that your roommate would know who Jesus is? That your coworker would know that their sins can be forgiven? That they would know the joy of faith in Jesus? What is it that you want? What is your win? For most of us, we're living for shallow, temporary wins. And Paul's saying, I want you to know the joy of your faith. And that's not found. That's not found in shallow, temporary wins. I want you to know what really matters. And what really matters is people knowing Jesus. Understand that you are citizens who have been sent. But unfortunately, for most of us, we are citizens of heaven who are just trying to make the most of earth. And what I want to invite you into today is to be able to go before Him. And for many of us, we need to go before Him and ask Him to forgive us. Because we are citizens who've just been trying to make the most of earth. We've been trying to get the most of what we can here. And we've been living for the wrong wind. But the beauty of this is this. The message of Jesus is a message that says that you will find forgiveness. It's a message of forgiveness. And what I want to invite you into today is to be able to go before Him and say, I've been living for the wrong wind. To accept His forgiveness and to understand it doesn't matter where you've been and it doesn't matter what your wind has been. What matters is what it will be. And you walked in here living for one wind, and Jesus wants you to walk out with another. to decide, I'm done living for the temporary. I'm going to live for what lasts. And don't become overwhelmed by this. Don't step into this and say, I don't know where, how do I even begin? You don't have to go big. You can start small. It starts with being a part of this with us together. Every Sunday, that's what we're doing here together, is sharing the message of Jesus for people to know what he's done for them. We do this together. In addition to that, just identify who are two or three people in your life that need to hear your story and the story of what Jesus has done in your life. It doesn't have to be big. It's as simple as just taking advantage of the situations that Jesus already has you in to be able to share the story of what Jesus has done in your life. To pay attention to how you share your story. When you share the story of your life, who gets the glory? Is it you or is it him? Are you bold in talking about what Jesus has done in your life? Do you hesitate? It doesn't have to be big. One of the reasons why we love to have people share their stories up on these screens is that you can see. That's what it means to share Jesus with the world. You share your story. Jesus says, I want for you to be my witnesses. I want for you to share your story of what I've done in your life and what it means to have a relationship with me. Who are two or three people in your life that you can do that with? For some of you, you've been on this journey for a while and you've been living with this, but God's moving and working in your life. And it's not just that he wants for you to share the story where you are, but he wants to take you somewhere else. For you to recognize that it's not just our community that needs to know the truth of who Jesus is. The world needs to know the truth of who Jesus is. I was talking with a friend of mine this past week, and he's about to relocate his family to Northern Africa. And he was talking about how he's having to figure out how to share that with people because they don't understand why he would move his family there to share the message of Jesus. And the reality is this: if you don't understand that this is the wind, that will never make sense to you. But when you understand that this is the win, it makes perfect sense. I want to invite you to go before him, to ask his forgiveness for the temporary wins that we've been living for, and to ask him to use you. And to continue to teach you how. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. To continue to teach you how. To share the message of Jesus with the world around you. I'll start us off in prayer. I'll give you time to be able to just have that conversation with him, just you and him. And then I'll bring us back together in prayer. Will you pray with me? Father, as we look at the story of this one who lived for people to know what it means to be in a relationship with you, to know the joy of placing their faith in you, as we look at this story, Father, I pray that we would recognize the truth that we're citizens of heaven who've been sent with the best news the world has ever heard. Father, we want to ask your forgiveness for the temporary wins that we've been living for, and we want to embrace what really matters. And so, Father, we pray. Father, right now, I want to pray. I want to pray over everyone in this space, everyone who's watching or listening online. Father, I want to pray that you would do what I believe only you can do, which is to change our hearts. I pray that you would allow us to be able to see the reality that what you're calling us into is not stepping out of joy, but actually stepping into the fullness of the joy of the relationship that you have brought us into, that we would understand that, that this is where joy is actually found. It's not found in those temporary wins. It's found here. It's found in following you into what really matters, what's going to matter, not just for 5 years, not just 20 years, not just 80 years, not just 100 years, what is going to matter forever and ever. Father, give us eyes to see what is true, that we might take hold, oh, that we might take hold of all that you took hold of us for. In Jesus' name.